Last Wednesday, we took a look at the first of two prophecies from the Old Testament that gave us examples of how God's word is fulfilled. And so as we are launching into this new theme for this next year and starting it in the church year of Advent, the theme is that God's word is going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled according to his word, according to his plan. We saw the first prophecy from the Old Testament last week from the prophet Micah that talked about the fact that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and that he would be a shepherd, that he would guide and lead his people with wisdom and integrity and truthfulness. Tonight, we are going to look at another of those very well-known, very beautiful prophecies about Jesus, this one coming from Isaiah. Now, you might have remembered last week that I said that Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries. Their ministries overlapped at a time when Israel was just ready to go into what's called the Babylonian exile. And so this is, if you can just imagine, two preachers, two prophets, both in the same era, proclaiming the same message of punishment upon sin of the nation of Judah, but also proclaiming hope. And this is a little snippet, a little segment that's quoted here in Matthew 3 from Isaiah's message of hope. So let's first look at Matthew 3, starting at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. This fulfills, at least in part, the prophecy of Isaiah, and we're going to reference that original prophecy right now. So keep your spot in Matthew, but I want you to turn to Isaiah 40. Page 1119, page 1119. That'll be Isaiah 40, page 1119. As we saw last week, Micah prophesied regarding Bethlehem and regarding the shepherd king who would come. Isaiah prophesies comfort for God's people and a voice that's going to be proclaiming in the wilderness. Let's take a look at the original text in Isaiah 40, and then we'll discuss it a moment. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling. In the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." What was the meaning of this original prophecy in its context at around 500 or so BC? Judah had gone into captivity. It was serving its time of punishment, its time of chastisement. But the prophets of the Lord also wanted to give hope. When a country or nation gets uprooted and entirely displaced and an enemy seems to completely vanquish them, you would think that it's the end of the line. That nation or those peoples would slowly be eliminated from the earth. But this was not God's plan because, remember, the prophecies given to Abraham and the fulfillment would be that the Messiah had to come from among the Jews. This is what God's promises, according to his word, to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this all flowed that it was through the Jewish people. Well, if they were destroyed as a nation and their lineage just disintegrated, that wouldn't really happen. So God saved his people and actually, in a sense, politically brought them back from the dead. It was like a resurrection scene to have the people that were taken into captivity in Babylon be released to come back and start their own city of Jerusalem once again. Unheard of, but this was new politics. It was a new program by the Babylonians, the Persians who followed the Babylonians. King Cyrus issued the decree that now the Jews should be able to return to Jerusalem. So what is happening in Isaiah is that Isaiah has been pronouncing quite a bit in his book. There's a lot of discussion of the punishment, the chastisement of Israel. They would receive God's reprimand for their waywardness and their rebelliousness, their paganism. But it wasn't all condemnation. In Isaiah chapter 40, it turns and it discusses comfort, comfort my people. God would not leave them to languish and let them perish in Babylon. He would come to their rescue. He would come to their aid. And that's what's being discussed. Comfort my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Her hard service has been completed, her sin paid for. God would forgive them. That meant he would restore them once again. What's happening in verse 3 is it's almost like God is sending a messenger to proclaim, prepare the royal highway. We even have hymns by this title, see? And in the ancient world, dignitaries had roads made for them. Everyone cleared the way, and they prepared the way for the dignitary to travel. You wouldn't send a king or a monarch like this over rough, untreated terrain. You would ensure that the path was clear. So God is announcing, I'm going to prepare the way for me so that I am going to arrive. And the idea here is that God would actually escort his people back to Jerusalem, prepare the road, clear the way, because the one God, the Almighty, is coming and he will resettle his people in Jerusalem. That's what's being thought of here when an announcement, the shout goes out to level the ground, prepare it, so that it's proper for the King of Kings. Now, this is fulfilled in an even greater fashion, and we pick this up in Matthew, where we were looking at John the Baptist. Here we see the quote of Isaiah about a voice calling in the desert, and we actually have someone in the desert calling out. And his name is John the Baptist, and he's calling the people to get your heart and your mind cleared and prepared. He's calling the people to repentance because God is going to be coming. So just as there was a voice calling in general for the people to prepare for God to lead them back to Jerusalem, in Matthew, we see that God was alluding all that time to another fulfillment, and that was John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, announcing the arrival of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And hence the quote from Isaiah in Matthew chapter 3. John's even dressed like one of these prophets from the Old Testament. And the people go out flocking out to see him. That might have been quite a sight. It had been hundreds of years since Malachi, the last of the prophecies of the Old Testament. So this was quite a curiosity. It was quite interesting. And John was preaching a very fiery message, a message of repentance. So then when Jesus comes, this preparing the way and clearing the way is John's message of repentance for God's arrival. Well, that was the Christ. That's when Jesus comes. And John acknowledges him by saying, I'm not even fit to untie his sandals. You know, I'm not even fit to deal with his shoes. See, this is how important this individual is. So it's a beautiful fulfillment of the coming of Jesus this first time. Now, there's always going to be individuals who will question whether God's going to fulfill his word. Back when Israel was in captivity, even some of the Jewish people themselves in Babylon questioned whether God was going to keep his word, whether he could reverse the situation. Enemies scoffed and mocked. They laughed because here was the nation that claimed they were the true God, and look what happened to them. They were conquered and defeated. But God's word prevailed in the end and was fulfilled. And in the days of Jesus, the same thing. There were scoffers, there were mockers, individuals that did not receive him, didn't accept his mission. But as we see in the end, God's word prevailed in the person of Jesus. Well, we're reminded of these things because, remember, the theme of Advent is the coming of the Lord. And on this side of Christ's nativity, 2,000 years beyond the historical event, there's one huge event remaining. There's one historical thing that is prophesied that we are waiting for God's word to fulfill, and that is the return of Christ. We are constantly encouraged and admonished to be prepared. And we're also warned, just as in those other examples, there will be doubters. There will be people who will not think God will fulfill his word. 2 Peter 3 talks about that. There's going to be people that mock and scoff and say, where is this coming that he talked about? Everything's going on as it always has, you know? And they don't believe that God is going to fulfill his word. Well, it must have been challenging for the Israelites in captivity to trust and believe God's word would be fulfilled. It must have also been challenging and daunting for individuals for hundreds of years to know that God was going to send his Messiah, but it was taking a while, right? Well, so also, we have to be patient. God operates according to his own time schedule. And yet we have plenty of evidence to demonstrate that if we are faithful and confident, God will fulfill his promises according to his word. This is the message of these prophecies. The reason they're recorded for us is to show that God was faithful in keeping his promise of sending a Messiah. It happened according to how he predicted it. And when it comes to the return of Jesus, we can be confident and faithful. It will happen. We simply wait until the day when God's word is fulfilled. Amen.